Not on? How about now? Okay. When Jesus told them that the truth would make them free, they said, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How say you then, you shall make us free?" These people did not think they needed freedom. When Jesus talked to them about freedom, they're thinking about physical slavery, and they said, "We're not slaves. How are you going to make us free?" And Jesus said to them, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant or the slave of sin." You know, when you think about the lives of people today, people's lives are filled with sin. And because of that sin, they've entered into a realm of hopelessness, into a realm of slavery. And Jesus tells us there's something that I have that can give you freedom from the bondage of sin. And friends, he said it is the truth. And to make a little bit of a sad commentary, truth is something that has become a rarity in our world today. In fact, there's been a very conscious and a very formidable effort made to erase truth, to diminish its importance. And so today, truth has become relative. And so there are different ideas about your truth and my truth, as if truth is just something that each individual possesses, and it is all on perception. A very well-known author named Amish Tripathi, who is a follower of Hinduism, said, "There's no truth, or there's your truth, and there's my truth. As for the universal truth, it does not exist." I wonder if that statement's absolutely true. It's ridiculous to think that truth, absolute truth, doesn't exist. L. Ron Hubbard, the founder of the Church of Scientology, said, "Truth is what is true for you." Friends, I will tell you tonight that truth is not relative. That doesn't even make sense. Truth is not what you make it. Truth is not based upon your perception or what you believe. Truth is truth. And it's the truth that will set us free. Paul spoke of a time when truth would be something that would be rejected. When he said to the young evangelist Timothy, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." Now listen, he says, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Friends, we're living in that time right now, where you can tell people the truth and they turn away their ears from hearing the truth. And it reminds me of something that was said about Israel back in the prophets, where they said unto the prophets and unto God, "Prophesy unto us smooth things. Tell us deceits. Tell us what we want to hear. Tell us what goes down easy. Don't tell us the hard things. Tell us fables." In Galatians chapter 1 and there verse 6, Paul writing to the church says, "I marvel." He says, "I'm shocked that you are so soon removed from him that hath called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel," which is not another, "but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." That is, they would distort or they would twist or they would change the gospel of Christ. And he said, "I'm shocked that you're so easily turned away from Christ and you've turned to these false doctrines, these perversions." And he says this in verse 8, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And then he repeats that with a little bit different view in mind. He says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Could you imagine tonight if an apostle was standing in our presence? Do you suppose tonight if the apostle Paul was standing here that we would stop and listen to what he had to say? What if an angel appeared before your bed in the middle of the night and you're deep asleep, you awoke and you saw an angelic being? Would you listen? I think we'd be all inclined to, but Paul says, look, even if an apostle comes to you, even if an angel comes to you and he preaches something different than we've already preached, you let them be accursed. You reject their message. And then he says this, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Now I want you to pay really close attention to this next phrase. For if I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. God has not called his servants to preach things that make people feel good. That's not their calling. And when we stop preaching truth because we care more about what pleases men, we make ourselves no longer the servant of Christ. Friends, we have to preach the truth, even if the truth is something that people don't want to hear. Paul says in verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel that was preached of me or by me is not after men. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says, look, the gospel that I gave to you was not something I sat down at the feet of someone and learned and was taught. It's not something that some man told me, but he said, Jesus Christ, the very embodiment of truth, gave me this message through miraculous revelation, and that is the message I've preached to you. And if there's anything different, reject it. God has gone through a lot of different methods so that you and I could have the truth today. And friends, we have it. And we hold it in our hands, and we look at it and we read it. And I want to ask you a question. Are you listening to that truth? How much would a person really have to pervert the gospel to really affect us? A few months ago, we had a problem in our home, a problem that was solved rather easily. But a problem nonetheless. And so we went down to Tractor Supply, and which is right down the street from my house, and we bought a couple traps and we bought some rat poison. And noticing something on the box was the percentage of the ingredients that were in this poison. And 99.995% of this rat poison was actually mouse food. Good food. 0.005% was poison. That's a very small percentage. And you know, when a mouse goes and eats it, they don't taste the poison. They don't detect the poison. They think it's good food. And friends, that is exactly what happens is we have men out there today that they preach a message that sounds a whole lot like the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they mix in with it just a little bit of lies, just a little bit of deceit, a little poison. But I want you to notice something. Even though there's just a very small percentage of poison, it still gets the job done. It kills. It's fatal. It's toxic. The Bible tells us in Colossians 2 and verse 8 from the New King James Version, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. This word philosophy here literally means the love of human wisdom. And you know, even sometimes when people approach the Bible, they use philosophy, and they use that philosophy in such a way that they make something sound really, really wise. And as I've done every single night of this meeting, I want to commission everybody here to do something. I want you to look and listen to the things that we talk about tonight. And decide for yourself from God's holy word if what is said here is human wisdom or it's straight from the word of God. One of the things that men has tried to use is this idea that everybody is fine and that all roads lead to heaven. There's an idea in the world that says we're all going to the same place. We are simply taking different roads to get there. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Did Jesus say there's a lot of ways? He said, "I'm the way." There's not a lot of different roads that are leading to the same place. There's one way, there's one truth, there's one way to life. And that is through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk to you about several different things that men have said that deny the truth. And friends, one of those is the question about water baptism. And is that necessary for us to be saved? I don't want to give you my opinion on the matter. I don't want to try to uphold some church doctrine. We're just going to simply go to the Word of God. And I'll tell you who we're going to go to first. We're going to go to the truth. We're going to go to Jesus. What did Jesus teach? In Mark 16 and verse 15, he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now listen, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned." So what did Jesus teach? Jesus taught that if a person believes in the gospel and they are baptized, that they will be saved. That's what the truth taught. Now men have perverted this. Some in the world have said, actually, he that believes and is baptized will not be saved. And you say, who on earth teaches that? Well, I'll tell you who teaches that. The atheist does. Because he says, you won't be saved because salvation doesn't exist, because there is no God and he doesn't have a son and there is no heaven. But the Bible says in Psalms 14 and 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abomination. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But you know, that probably wouldn't surprise us that the atheist would treat the words of Jesus in that way. But some have also said, he that does not believe and is not baptized will be saved. And this really surrounds that idea of all roads lead to the same place. In other words, because God is a God of goodness and mercy, everyone will be saved. And it doesn't matter whether you believe or whether you're baptized or whatever you do, you're going to be saved. But Jesus, the truth, said in Matthew 7 and 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Jesus didn't say, look, it doesn't matter how you live, we're all going to the same place. In fact, he said, there's really just two roads. Just two. And he said, one road leads to life, and one road leads to destruction. And you pick. Some have said, he that believes and is not baptized will be saved. And these are proponents of the idea that really, you just need to believe. And I want to focus on this one for just a few minutes and talk about this idea that we're saved by simply our belief alone. James would say in James chapter 20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works?" Now I want to stop right there for a minute. The word justified means to be cleared from guilt or declared innocent. So is he talking about salvation? Yes, he is. Was not Abraham our father justified or saved by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect or complete? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Did you know that the only time that the two words faith and only are together is in this verse where the Bible specifically says we're not saved by faith only? We are not saved by faith alone. And this is confusing because a lot of people say, well, Ian, the Bible specifically says in other places that we're not saved by works. You're right, it does. And I want to explain to you why it says that. Because Paul talked about that in a lot of his letters, but he and James were talking about two different things. And I want to go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, because this is a verse that's often brought up concerning this idea. Ephesians chapter 2, 8. Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I can understand that if you're really not familiar with the letters of the Bible and who they were written to and why they were written, why you would read these two passages from Ephesians 2 and James 2 and be very confused. That could be very confusing. Sounds like two different teachings, doesn't it? But I want you to know that Paul is not teaching something different from what James is teaching. They're just talking to a different audience about different things. James was simply saying this. If you believe, and that's all it is just a belief, and that belief is not coupled with action, your faith is dead. It's lifeless. And so that belief needs to be coupled with action in order for God to be pleased with it. Paul, however, is not talking about an act of faith, but rather he's comparing or contrasting faith and a certain type of works. In fact, Paul taught this same message in the book of Romans. The same message as Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Listen to his words as he wrote in Romans 3 and verse 23, where he said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified, there's that word justified again, freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. What is Paul taught here? I'll tell you what he's taught. The same message that's in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. He says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, now listen, therefore we conclude that a man is justified without deeds of the law. Not faith coupled with works. That's not what he's talking about when he says works. He's talking about deeds of the law. And deeds of the law will not save us. You know what the message is here? Paul has said, by God's grace, you are saved. That is, you're justified, you're redeemed, you've been reconciled. You're saved. By grace, you are saved. How? Through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says that not of yourselves. You didn't earn this. It is the gift of God. Not of works of the law, lest any man should boast. It's the same message, isn't it? And you know what his point is? You can't save yourself. You can't do enough good works where God will look at you and go, oh, well, you've made yourself good enough. It's impossible. Going a little bit later in this letter that was written to Rome, down into chapter 10, you say, well, that's a pretty big gap, but he hasn't changed the message. He's still talking to the same people about the same thing, and he says this, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but listen, not according to knowledge. You know what they didn't have? They did not have an understanding of the truth. He says they were ignorant of it. They just didn't know it. And he said, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and listen, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Do you see what he's really talking about here? It's not about works, generic works, doing something, we might say, and that somehow negates us being saved by faith. He's talking about this idea that people have that we can work our way to a point where we establish our own righteousness. And he said, look, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ ended that. Paul himself says in Philippians 3 and 9, and be found in him, not having, listen, my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Now listen, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So again, here's this contrast of my own righteousness, or the righteousness that comes from God. The question of can we be saved by works is not, am I required to do something in order to be saved? Because the answer to that question is yes. Yes, we are required to do something to be saved. But the question that Paul is talking about in Ephesians 2 and in Romans 3 and in Philippians 3 and in many other places is simply this: can I be saved by earning it through my merit? And the answer to that question is absolutely not. Absolutely not. In fact, in Titus 3 and there verse 4, Paul writing says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now listen, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Do you see that? That's obvious, isn't it? We are not saved by works of righteousness which we have done. But listen, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know what the words washing of regeneration means? It means the bathing of rebirth. What could that possibly be? The same verse that says we're not saved by works of righteousness which we have done says we are saved by a washing of rebirth. Jesus taught the same message in Romans 6, or in John chapter 3 rather, verse 5, where he said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said there is a rebirth, a birth of water, a birth of Spirit, and without doing that, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And friends, Paul identifies exactly what that is. Now notice where we are. We're in Romans chapter 6. We just read the same message from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 in Romans chapter 3, that by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But listen to his message in chapter 6, where he says this: know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, listen, even so we also should walk in what? Newness of life. The washing of regeneration, the bathing of rebirth, a new creature. Friends, don't listen to the philosophy of men. Don't listen to that. Those men that say if you do something in response to the gospel, you've earned salvation. I'm sorry, friends, they're not telling the message that's told in the Bible. Jesus made it very abundantly clear that there was something we had to do. We had to be washed. He said, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. And someone says, Ian, well, I understand that, but what you don't understand is there's been a lot of people who have been saved without being baptized. For instance, what about the thief on the cross? And the idea about this, the philosophy of man's wisdom concerning this thief on the cross is simply this, that this was some man who was a lifelong criminal who ended up dying for his crimes, and at the last moment of life, he looked over and he meets Jesus and he asked for forgiveness and was granted forgiveness right there on his deathbed. And I'm going to tell you, the Bible will not bear that story out. Because it takes a lot of assumptions to tell that story about this man. Let's see what story is told really about this man, this thief. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 39, it says, And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, that's the thief that we're talking about, the other answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And I want to ask you a question. Do you think this man never knew Jesus? Never saw him? Never met him? Certainly didn't follow him? And had lived his entire life as a criminal? Now, where in the text does it say this man was a lifelong criminal? It doesn't, does it? I'm going to tell you, if this man had never met Jesus, he certainly knew a whole lot about him. And the first thing I want to notice is that this man looked at the other thief who was railing on Jesus and said, Do you not fear God? You know what that infers? This thief did fear God. And he was surprised that this other man did not. The second thing that this thief reveals about his own character is this. This man has done nothing amiss. Now, how did he know that? I mean, there's a whole crowd of people out here that are railing on Jesus, who have condemned him to die, who have said he is guilty, and yet this thief that's hanging up here on the cross says, this man's innocent. Well, did he just assume that? And then he says, Lord. Not only did he say Jesus was innocent, he looked at him and he said, Lord. While everybody else was casting Jesus out as a false prophet, this man's faith in death looked at Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, we talked about the kingdom the other evening, and we also noticed in that study that Jesus' closest apostles did not understand the nature of the kingdom. In fact, right before the kingdom is established, they're saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Because they're still not getting it. But I want you to think about where this man is right now, hanging on this cross, looking at Jesus, knowing Jesus is dying just like he is, and yet this man says, Remember me when? Thou comest into thy kingdom. So this man is thinking about the kingdom as something Jesus is going to come into when? After he dies. Where did he learn about that? Let me ask you a question. Who was preaching about the kingdom? Well, I'll tell you, the first one was John the Baptist. He came out and he said, Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John was out in the middle of the water in the river Jordan. And you know what he was doing? He was baptizing people. Jesus and his disciples took up that mantle when John was killed by Herod. You know what they preached? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This man sure knew a lot to have never met Jesus. And friends, I'll tell you, there's really more evidence to suggest he might have been baptized than there is to say he wasn't. But here's the thing. I just want to show you that man's assumptions really don't line up with Scripture. But even if this man wasn't baptized, it doesn't even matter. Because first of all, Jesus, when he was on the earth, had the power to forgive sins. Luke chapter 5 and verse 23, whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. Many times when Jesus would speak to a person, he would look at them and say, your sins are forgiven you. And you know what? They said, that is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God? Jesus had that power on earth to forgive sins. And so if Jesus looked at this thief and he forgave his sins while he was still here on the earth, that was his business. Secondly, what we need to understand about the thief on the cross is he does not live under the same covenant, under the same law that you and I do today. The law of Moses at the death of Christ passed away. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 16, the Bible says, where a testament is, there must have also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now, I don't know if you have a will, but I think everybody here probably has an understanding of how a will works. And let's just say that I decide in my will that I'm going to give my guns to Jackson. He smiled. I've got a pretty good collection of firearms. And let's say he's sitting in the room when I write his name down and I tell him I'm designating all these items to you. Well, let's say next week he drives up to my house and he goes in, and while I'm in the other end of the house, he starts grabbing my guns and throwing them in his vehicle. I'm going to chase him. And I'm going to say, are you crazy? What are you doing? He say, look, I saw you on paper put these firearms by my name. And what am I going to say to him? I'm not dead yet. So you're just going to have to hold on and be patient, and we'll just see who dies first. And if I die, then my will become of strength. But not until the testator of the will dies does the will become a force. Well, when was the thief saved? Before or after the death of Jesus? It was before. And I heard a man say one time, well, who died first, Jesus or the thief? And I'm going to tell you that's irrelevant, because we're not talking about when men died. We're talking about when the man was saved and under what law he was saved. And he was saved before Jesus died and before Jesus had given the Great Commission and before baptism into Christ was even required. This man could have been baptized with the baptism of John, but even if he wasn't, Jesus had power on earth to forgive sins. And friends, we don't live under the law of Moses like this man did. We live under the covenant of Christ, where baptism into Christ is a requirement. And to say, well, I want to be saved like the thief on the cross. Well, you can't do that, because you're going to have to go live before Jesus died, because your requirements are different from his, just like your requirements are different from David's and Hezekiah's and Moses. And friends, we're not hanging on a cross next to Jesus. Why would we reject the words of Jesus? Because we see a man that was saved, perhaps in a different manner, under a different law. Why is that infatuate us so? What is it about baptism that we want to reject, and we want to reject in such a way we create this narrative about a man who was saved? Friends, the Bible bears out, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. And I want you to notice that by inserting the word not, we probably wouldn't dare put that word where the atheist would put it, would we? And we probably wouldn't dare put it where the universalist would put it. But friends, by putting the word, he that believeth and is not baptized will be saved, we've done essentially the same thing. And we've twisted and we've perverted the gospel of Christ, and we've changed the truth's words. And I want you to know, the first time that this happened was in the Garden of Eden, when a man did simply nothing else but put the word not inside of the phrase of God. And it created quite a mess, didn't it? We need to be very careful about the philosophy of men, friends, because Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Do you see that right there in the middle of that? He that doeth the will of my Father. He said it takes a lot more than to just think I'm your Lord. And you say, well, those people probably didn't believe. Well, he never said that. In fact, he said those same people in the next verse, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? They said, look, we have followed you. We preached you to people. We cast out devils in your name. We did many wonderful works. And Jesus never denied that all their claims were true. Can you imagine living your entire life calling Jesus Christ your Lord? And as you went out into public and you met coworkers and friends, you talked to them about Jesus Christ. And when people needed help, you went and helped them. And you did all those wonderful things in the name of Jesus. And then on the day of judgment, you meet Jesus and he says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Friends, these are some frightening words that Jesus gives us. Frightening words. And it tells us a great truth, that there will be a lot of people who have trusted in their feelings that they were right with God, that were never really right with God. But they felt that way their entire life, and they were shocked at the day of judgment that they weren't right. But Jesus did not excuse them not doing his will. He didn't say, well, you know what? You were deceived by somebody, and so I'm going to let you in the kingdom. In fact, Jesus warns us over and over and over in his word about deceivers. And our salvation is not dependent upon the teachings of some other man. It's dependent upon our willingness to follow his word and not theirs. John chapter 6 and verse 60. This is right after Jesus fed a multitude of people. Thousands of people were fed by Jesus. And after he'd fed them, he went across this body of water and went to the other side. And when he got there, they were waiting on him. They followed him around. And he began to teach them, and as he taught them, he said many things to them. And one of the things he said to them was, the reason you're here is because you ate the bread and were filled. And he said, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead. But he said, I have bread that if you eat, you'll live forever. And then he told them, I am that bread. And he said, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And when these people heard those words, it says, therefore many of his disciples, those that were following Jesus, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? You know what Jesus told them? He told them the truth. And they were offended by it. And the Bible said that many of them did not walk with Jesus any longer. And he looked at his apostles after these left, and he said to the 12, do you also want to go away? He said, are you going to leave me too, just like all these other people did? And Peter said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, this is the test of time, friends. This is the real test of who are the followers of Jesus. Because there's going to be some things that are in the Word of God that people will reject, and they'll leave, and they won't follow Jesus. But when we trust in Him and we know that His Word is true and He is the Christ and He is the Son of the living God and that His words are eternal life, we will follow Him and no other man. Jesus would say in John chapter 12 and 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Friends, when it comes to truth, there's only one truth. There's only one way. Someone else's words will not be the standard on the day of judgment. Your truth, what you believe, will not save you. Your truth will not give you life, and your way will not make you to be right in the sight of God. And friends, the truth has been spoken by Jesus Christ. And if you reject His truth, Jesus said, "I will reject you." The very words you reject, He said, will be the words that will judge you on the last day. Friends, where did we get this tonight? Straight from the Word of God, didn't we? Do you know the truth? Do you need freedom tonight? Jesus wants to give you freedom, but friends, you have to obey His truth. So if you're here tonight and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we have water prepared. If you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ tonight, you can do that. And we would love to assist you with that. You can go down into the water and be buried with Jesus Christ, and He will destroy that old man of sin and forgive you all iniquities. And as you're buried, you'll then arise. And when you arise, you won't be the same person. You'll be a new creation, a new creature in Jesus Christ, a birth of regeneration, a cleansing, a total washing of every deed you've ever done. Would you like that? Come to Jesus. Come to the truth. He will give you life. Come have a seat as we stand and we sing.